Let's open up to Matthew chapter 5, all right? And I thought we were going to finish Matthew chapter 5 this weekend, but I didn't. I had a lot of stuff going on, and I really wanted to focus in on this message. So I pray that we'll next week I'll be teaching at the Peak, but then the week after we'll finish the second part of this message that I've called How to Deal with Your Frenemies. So let's, while you guys go to Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to pray for you. So, Holy Father, thank you so much. God, you are here with us in this room. And therefore, God, you know our thoughts. You know our motives, you know everything, God, and I just pray that today, Father, we would learn some new things, how to deal with people who are difficult in our lives, Lord, how to be a godly, responsible person. And so, Father, I just pray that by your grace and mercy, you would just meet us here tonight. Let us focus in, God. Let us be mature Christians, Father, and learn from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know if you guys know this, but just in the 20th century alone, so from 1900 to the year 2000, over 90,000 words were added to the dictionary. Many words didn't exist even just a couple of years ago, let alone hundreds of years ago. Now, there's still many words that haven't officially made it into the dictionary, but many words make it into the dictionary because of they're used a lot, or maybe they're made popular by a TV show or other media. And I was looking into a few words that have recently been added to the dictionary. Here's a couple, all right? The first one is Wi-Fi. You guys know Wi-Fi. You probably use Wi-Fi all the time, wireless fidelity. How about this? Bada bing. That made it in there. I guess people use that. I'm not exactly sure how you use bada bing, but I guess enough people do. How about this? Bling. You guys know bling? Can you believe bling made it into the dictionary? That's insane, right? Or how about this? Churro. Or for my Mexican friends, churro, right? And actually thinking about churro makes me kind of want a churro, right? How about this? Disney-fied, right? Disney-fied means to take a large piece of land or some sort of like amusement park and try to make it like Disneyland. That's pretty lame, right? How about this? This is kind of a scary one. Drive-by. I wish they left that one out. How about this? Scooch. Like, hey, scooch over. I'm going to sit here. That made it into the dictionary. Or hear about this one. Fancy pants. And I can't believe this one made it into the dictionary, but you get this. Plumber's crack. Yikes. Gross, right? Well, that's just a couple of them that have been recently added to the dictionary. But the one we're going to focus on tonight is this word that has made it into the dictionary, and it's called frenemy, which is taking two words and joining them together, like spork. You guys know what a spork is, right? It's a spoon and a fork. Why don't we use more sporks, by the way? They seem ingenious, right? But like nobody has sporks. But a frenemy is defined as this: an enemy who is disguised as a friend, or a friend who is also your competitor. Now, those are good definitions, but here's the way I want to use the word frenemy tonight, because here's the deal. In our world, there's a lot of people who like to make several groups of different kinds of people, right? And I'm sorry, girls, you're like the worst at it. Because you're like, this is like my best friend. But this is like, no, but she's like my best friend. And her, Stephanie over there, she's like my best friend. It's like, how many times do you repeat best? Like they get more friendly or something like that, right? And so many times we have these different groups. We have a group of friends and a group of enemies. But for the next 2 weeks, I want you guys to know this, that Jesus wants you to not have those groups anymore. That he wants you to start looking at enemies as friends. And that's why we're going to use that word frenemy. Next week, we're going to see how it's possible to love our enemies. But today, I want to focus on how to deal with them. What reaction we're supposed to have unfortunately, to people who don't like us. And I hope at the end of this, you'll have some ideas, just as we saw in that video, how to build bridges to people, right? To people who you might not like or might not like you. And this could be anyone that you dislike. This could be your parent, a sibling, a schoolmate. But it doesn't have to be like that, right? We can make all enemies friends. So let's start off by reading our entire text before we get into our first point. So let's start in verse 38. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. So our first point is called, why eye for eye? It was Mahatma Gandhi who said, an eye for an eye leaves the whole world blind. And I understand that. I agree with that. That's true. But then why does the Bible say in Leviticus 24:19-20, if a man causes disfigurement to his neighbor, as he has done, so it shall be done to him, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. And so we need to look into this statement before we get into seeing how we can deal with enemies. Because as we've seen over the last couple of weeks, Jesus always starts what he's saying with, you have heard it said, but he finishes it off with something that seems against what was already written in the Bible, but in fact, it's actually just a better explanation of the law. Because despite what Gandhi said, right, we live in a society that loves payback, right, that lives in this fashion. I see it every day on the road. I'm sure you guys do too. The other day I was driving, and there's a guy in front of me, right? And I'm just driving like normal. And some guy comes out of nowhere and just like cuts this guy, the guy in front of me off like crazy. So that guy's like all mad, you know, he's like waving his fist, whatever he's doing in the car and stuff like that. And so he's so mad, what does he do? He steps on the gas and gets around the guy who just cuts him off and cuts off that guy and basically almost causes an accident. And that's the meaning why, and that's not good, right? That doesn't work, but that's the way the world likes it. And that's not the meaning of this law when it was given. In fact, despite what you may think, this law actually deterred retaliation. You guys know what retaliation is, right? It's giving somebody pretty much equally or more than what they've given you. Kids are the worst, right? You see a kid and they're like just like playing with a toy, and then all of a sudden a kid kicks another kid in the shin, and that kid's like, oh, kicks that kid in the shin, and it just like goes back and forth for like an hour. Kids kicking each other's shins for like 30 straight minutes. That's retaliation, right? Because that second kid wants that first kid to know how bad that he or she kicked him. But as we get older, many times we want to pay people back double for what they have done. But this law prevented just that. It made it so that you could never hurt anyone more than was necessary. It prevented angry retaliation. Let me explain this, okay? When the law was given, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, okay? And they didn't have laws. And so this was actually a judicial law. And here's the deal. It wasn't as if someone could come over and break your leg and that you could immediately go and break their leg. That's what it didn't mean, okay? It meant that the person who broke your leg, guess what? They've just broken the law because they've attacked you, and now they could be punished by the courts or by a judge. And then that person, the court or the judge could say, hey, your punishment is a broken leg for what you've done. The victim was never the one who was supposed to dish out the punishment. The courts did it. You guys understand that. It's equal, right? If you speed in a car, you're not going to get the death penalty, right? The punishment doesn't fit the crime. It doesn't fit the crime. But here's the deal. If you murder somebody, guess what? You can be punished all the way up until death penalty. But it's the judge and the courts who exercise this judgment, not the people or the victim or the family. So this law was good because it showed if they're willing to commit the crime, they better be willing to do the time, right? If you think that you can just stand up to somebody and punch their eye out, well, then I guess you better be ready to have someone punish you by punching your eye out, right? It deterred people from doing things foolishly. It meant that if you expect to do the crime, you should expect to be punished for breaking that crime. And this is why we have laws today. And by the way, let me tell you this. Did you know that God says in the Bible that when you break a law pretty much of the land, unless it's going against God's law, of course, that it's as if you're breaking God's own commandments? Think about that. That's crazy. When you vandalize something, steal something, or who knows, disobey your teacher, right? Talk back to her or something like that. You guys have classroom rules that say you can't do that, right? And so God said, everybody that's in an authority position over you, you have to obey. Just like we obey the president, right? We may not agree with everything that he does, but we have to honor that. We have to respect that. And I'd like to add, for those of you who think, well, isn't an eye for an eye a little strict? Well, most of the time this didn't happen. Probably 99.9% of the time this didn't happen. Because the judges were smart enough to say, you know what? It's probably not a great thing for a guy who has two good eyes for us to just take one of his eyes out because he took someone else's out. Now this guy's only got one eye, you know, right? Now it's hard for him to do things. That doesn't really do. So what they would do was much as we do today. If someone was assaulted, they would figure out the estimated value of the damage. They would look at how much time that person had to take off in recovery, and they'd usually make a settlement with money or service to the victim. So here's what Jesus is getting at here. He's saying, do not resist them, means to do not take revenge on somebody, because it's not your job. Justice will take it out, the justice of the land or the justice of God. So now that we've clarified what an eye for an eye means, let's move on to our second point called the insult. Now, we all know that an insult can come from a friend or an enemy, right? We've all been hurt by people who maybe dislike us. We've probably been equally hurt just as bad by people who say they love us, right? I found out that there's a TV show on MTV. I hope you guys don't watch this. It's called, I don't remember what it's called, but here's what they do. The contestants do their best to insult each other in hopes to win money and prizes. That's stupid, right? They just sit there on TV and like, hey, you're stupid. Oh, no, you know what I mean? Like, just go back and forth and back. It's like, what kind of mind-numbing entertainment is out there these days? But let's look at what we ought to do when people insult us. We're going to look at the second half of verse 39. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now, back then, a slap is like it is now. Very degrading, very humiliating, and most of all, very insulting. The slap here, it isn't just a normal open hand slap. It's what's believed to be a backhanded slap. Now, to the Jews, a backhanded slap was twice as degrading. And if you saw somebody getting backhanded slapped, you'd be like, ew, what did you do? Man, they must have done something bad. This wasn't just like a normal punishment. And the reason why we know it's a backhanded slap, I'll tell you right here, is because back in the day, we talked about this when Jesus said, cut your right hand off and pluck your eye out, which you can get online if you don't understand what I'm talking about. But he said that your right hand is your strongest hand. Your best hand would be known for the Jews. So if they were going to hit someone, they were going to hit someone with their right hand because it was their strongest hand. And so Jesus says, if someone hits you on your right cheek, turn and offer him the other. So here's the deal. Imagine I'm face to face with someone right now, right? It would be almost not impossible, but for me to use my right hand and slap somebody on their right cheek, I'd either have to go like this or I'd just use the back of my hand, right? Which is much easier and much harder. And that's why we know that it is. So this symbolizes a backhand and slap. So Jesus is saying, out of what he's saying here is this, okay, listen. Should someone insult you, even in the greatest way they could ever imagine, you should not retaliate. Imagine the kind of composure you must have that when someone attacks you, whether physically or verbally, that your first instinct isn't to slap them back, but to turn the other cheek. And isn't that what Jesus did, right? I love this. Jesus just doesn't say, do this and I'm not going to. Jesus did this. Guess what? Jesus got spit on. Jesus had his beard pulled out. Jesus had nails into his hands. And what does he do? Does he call down lightning from heaven and say, hey, all you people are insulting me. I'm just going to be done with you right now, even though we could, right? Jesus told Peter, I could call legions of angels right now to my aid if I wanted to, but he didn't. So what does Jesus say? He says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And when people insult a child of God, you, if you're a believer in here, you're a child of God, they should be careful, right? Because our dad is God, right? God doesn't take these things lightly. Now quickly, I want to touch on something because this is something that I get a lot. I get a lot of emails and Q&A questions about people who say I got in a fight. What am I supposed to do? And I want to clarify on this, okay? Because what I'm telling you, does that mean that you should just lay on the floor and just let somebody beat you to a bloody pulp? No. That's not what it means, okay? Here's what it means. means no retaliating in anger to anybody. So if somebody attacks you, you have the right to defend yourself, okay? You're walking down the hallway and somebody just decides to jump and you start wailing on you because they don't like you. You have the right to defend yourself, and that's it. It doesn't mean you get the upper hand, get on top of them and start giving them some real damage, right? That doesn't mean that, because the moment that you do more than just defend yourself, the more you do that, it becomes anger and retaliation and therefore sinful. And I know many of you guys deal with this, so I just wanted to comment on it. So by turning the other cheek means to not retaliate. So when a person at school repeatedly calls you names, guess what? You let them. You don't defend yourself. And let's look a little bit closer about this in our next point called the defense. I'm going to read verse 40. You want to read with me. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Now we've come a long way. Many of you guys in here have dozens of shoes, shirts, pants, and everything else in between. But back then it wasn't so. Even the poorest of people would have like probably at least two tunics, but they would only have one outer coat, which is the cloak, okay? So a tunic is like an inside layer. It's what kind of kept you warm on the inside. It's your inner shirt. That was the tunic. The cloak was a big, heavy jacket. And unless you were like a baller or something like that, you only had one cloak, right? No one had like a bunch of extra stuff. Think of it like this. The tunic is like long johns, and a cloak is like your outer jacket when you go skiing or snowboarding, whatever you do. But here's the deal. The scene that's portrayed here in verse 40 is a courtroom scene. Now back then, here's the deal. If you owed somebody something, they could take you to court and sue you for your tunic. And people who didn't have any money, they would have to use their tunic to pay for whatever they did wrong, because they didn't have any money because they were poor. Now they could take your tunic because you probably had a couple of them, but they couldn't take your cloak because you only had one. And that might be the only thing that's going to help you survive the night if it's a really cold night from freezing to death. Now, and even many times, if you owed somebody something, you would give them your cloak in the day, and then they would give it back to you at nighttime because they had to. It was actually a law. And they had to give it back to you by nighttime so that you could make sure that you don't freeze to death. And here's what Jesus is getting at here, okay? This is a courtroom scene of a guy who's guilty. So Jesus says, listen, if they're suing you for your tunic, then give it to them, and then give them your coat also. And here's the deal. Here's what the point Jesus is making here, okay? When you're guilty, pay up. So many times when we're wronged, we don't even want to accept the punishment. Or when we're wrong, I should say, we don't even want to accept the punishment for what they do. I mean, think about two kids, or even maybe you guys do this. Like, somebody comes in, you're like, what are you doing? And you're like, and they both say, like, he started it, right? She started it. That's like their defense. Even though they're guilty of getting in a fight with somebody, their first thing is, well, he started it, right? But you're just as guilty. Jesus is saying, hey, pay up on what you owe. I don't like those crazy, slimy defense attorneys, you know? I believe that everybody's innocent until proven guilty. I really do. But I also know that there's a lot of people out there who know that their client is guilty and try to get him a less punishment. But here's the deal. If your enemy has rightfully accused you of something, why are you trying to seek revenge? Because most of the time that happens. Most of the time you may be guilty of something, and you want to get revenge. I see this all the time with parents. I see this all the time with parents. I see a student who isn't doing their homework. I do a lot of counselings. Or who's disobeying their parents. And the student is the one who's getting mad. And I'm like, wait a minute. You're the one who's not doing what your parents asked you. And you're the one who's disobeying God, who says, honor your mother, honor your father, respect them. You have no right to try to seek revenge on them. Don't try to defend yourself. Give it up. You've been caught. Now pay the price. Don't seek revenge. So we shouldn't seek revenge on friends or enemies when we've been insulted or wronged and when we're guilty of anything. And let me just clarify something for you, okay? This doesn't mean you're a doormat. All right? It doesn't mean that you just let people walk all over here. Let me tell you what I'm talking about here about not seeking revenge. Paul says in Romans 12, 17 through 21, listen to this. He says, repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live at peace with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place for God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. So we're not to pay back our enemies. Because in our actions, we should be portraying the love of God. Next week, we're going to see what it's like to love somebody who's difficult to love. But the reason why we should never retaliate what Jesus is talking about here is what we just read by Paul. He says, leave room for wrath. I love that. Here's the deal. As a Christian, our great joy should be to see others, whether you call them a friend or you call them an enemy, to see them come to know Christ. It should be a great joy of ours. And when I counsel people who are having a tough time in school because people are making fun of them or maybe they're getting in fights, I always ask the person this question. Out of everything that's going on with your situation, what's the best thing that could happen to that person who you're having trouble with? And you know what they say? 99 times out of 100, they say that that person would change their attitude, that that person would repent, that that person would know Jesus, right? They didn't say that I hope that person gets hit by a car, right? They didn't say that. Most of the time, people just want peace. They just want people to change. They don't want people to be that nasty old way that maybe they used to be before they knew Christ. And that should be our aim, to make enemies friends by our godly actions. But what Paul just said here, leave room for wrath, because here's the deal. Should that person who's causing you trouble continue in their sinful ways, continue to insult you, then guess what? The wrath of God is upon them. And that's a scary thing. No, nobody wants that. And that's why we don't take revenge, because guess what? If those people don't repent, eventually God will take revenge on them. Should that person choose not to change, to say, I don't want to live for God, I want to continue to insult the children of God, I want to you pray for them and know that if they don't repent, then someday God will repay for all those wrong things. For us to retaliate at someone who's insulted us or done something wrong to us, it doesn't make sense, because we have all done that to somebody else. We're all guilty. Just because someone's insulting you now doesn't mean that you're not guilty of insulting somebody previously. And so it's only God who can dish out the punishment and dish out the judgment. He is our defender. So by doing what we're supposed to do, by not retaliating, it should produce a certain kind of attitude. All right? And I want you guys to remember that, all right? That so many times we feel like, but I have to do something. But I have to do. No, you don't, dude. God saw it. God saw every bad thing that happened to you, man. God's just really loving and patient, and he wants that person to change, and so you should pray that that person will change. But if they don't, then guess what? It's not as if they're never going to see punishment for the things that they've done. They will, because God says it in what we just read in Romans 12. So if we do the right things, it should produce a certain attitude. That's our next point, called the attitude. Let's read verse 41 and 42. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you. From him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. First, let me explain to you what it meant when Jesus said, if someone asks you to go 1 mile, go 2 with them. Now, back in Rome, the soldiers would carry their stuff, right? Maybe now in our United States soldiers are in Iraq or something like that, they carry packs and all that stuff, but we don't really see a lot of army people walking around the streets with their packs and stuff like that. But it was Roman law that any Roman soldier could ask any Roman citizen or anybody in the kingdom of Rome to carry their pack for up to 1 mile. So that's what it means. But here's the deal. That's why he says go with him too. Because imagine this. Imagine if that Roman soldier came over and said, hey, you. Hey, like maybe he's really disrespectful or something like that, and he's all talking to me, and he's like, hey, take my pack for 1 mile. He's just like all mad or whatever. And like, at the end of the mile, he's like expecting you to like rip off the pack and be like, but what if instead of that, you're like, hey, man, where else are you going? I can go another mile for you. Hey, I can go even 2 miles. I can go a third mile. I can go a fourth mile, whatever. What does that say to a non-believer? It shows the patience of Christ in you. It shows the joy of Christ in you. Because listen, here's the deal. If somebody asks you to do the littlest thing and it causes you to get on edge, dude, you need to reevaluate things, okay? Because one of two things could be happening. One, you've lost sight of the joy that it is to live for God. And here's the deal. Many of us have to do a lot of things on earth that we don't want to. A lot of us have to do chores and homework and things that maybe we don't want to do, but that's why we don't live for this world. We have to do those things, but guess what? It's not forever. And if those things are robbing you from your joy, then be careful, right? Because here's the deal. Look at this guy in the Bible. He only has to carry the pack for 1 mile. It didn't say that he had to carry it all the way across the world. It's just 1 mile, right? And so by going even farther, he shows patience, respect, and love, godly characteristics. And so my question is to you is let's apply it to our lives. If you can't take out the trash, if you can't do your homework, if you can't babysit your siblings without losing all joy in your life, man, grab a Bible, dude. Go to Revelation, read that part about the new heaven and the new earth and how one day evil is eradicated and we're not here anymore and we're in eternal glory with these awesome resurrected bodies. Read that part and have your joy reinstated. Or maybe the second thing that's happening is that you think that you're entitled to something. Maybe you think I'm oh so special and I just don't do these things, okay? I shouldn't be asked to do these things, to work hard. Guess what? The Bible says, the servant is not greater than the master. Meaning, if Jesus washed feet, if Jesus worked, if Jesus didn't back talk his mom, then why do you think you can? Because if Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, God in human flesh, did this, how much more should we do these things? Because this person here in verse 41 and 42 is a joyful person, right? Who goes the extra mile. He understands that God is in charge. He understands that his life on earth here isn't forever. It's only but a mere couple of years. And so if I have to do a couple things that I dislike, like homework or trash or chores or you know, reading, whatever I have to do, that it's okay because it's not forever. He can't rob his joy that much. This is a guy who wants to show the love of God and make his enemies into friends. Verse 42 says, give to him who asks. Now this doesn't mean that if you see a guy on the side of the road, you should just like give him your wallet. Okay, like, hey, can I get your wallet? Yep, here you go, buddy. $200, you got it. You know what I mean? It doesn't mean you give your best friend your eye touch. Like, look what I got for Christmas. Can I have it? All right, should have never showed you, right? It doesn't mean that. But here's what it does mean, okay? Give to people who lack. And that doesn't mean you just give your leftovers, okay? To give freely is an attitude that realizes that God owns everything and that you can't outgive God. You guys help somebody out really generously, God's going to help you out really generously, I promise. It's just the way it works. And so it says to give freely to those in need. Actually, one Bible commentator said that there's the law of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, you guys know, stated that you must give someone what they lack. And that didn't just mean food and water. It meant at sometimes even giving them an extra horse you had or something so that person could continue on their journey, so that person wouldn't be ashamed of not having anything. It meant to give them more than just something that's going to last for a couple of hours, like a free meal, right? What's he going to do in a couple hours? It means give more than what they mean. And guess what it also means? It means you also just don't give to the person who asks of you. It means you also go ask people if you can give to them. That's what it means. That you go up to people and say, hey man, is there any way I can help you out? I pray that you guys here in Velocity would be known as people who ask each other what you can do for them. Hey man, how can I serve you? Can I help you with something? Can I pray for you? Do you need a meal? What do you lack? And remember this, just like we talked about, friends and enemies are the same things. So Jesus wants you to offer and supply to the needs of your friends and maybe those that you consider your enemies. What a testament of God for you to approach a person who maybe you haven't had the best relationship in a long time, and you ask them, hey, how can I serve you? Imagine what that person would think about you and think about God. Or maybe you ask your parents, hey, is there anything I can do to help you guys out? Is there anything that I can do around the house? I'm pretty sure not anybody in here has a job that's a student. And if you do, right on, go for it, dude. Like, retire early or something like that. But I'm pretty sure no one in here has a job, right? How awesome would it be to give freely of your time then? Maybe your mom or dad, that's what they lack. Maybe your mom and dad lack time. They work, they're busy, they have all these things going on. And so maybe what they're lacking is time to finish things around the house. And so maybe you could be one of those people who gives freely, like is called here, and says, hey, what can I do for you? Can I do some extra stuff around here? Right? Because it said go the extra mile. It doesn't say just, hey, every week mom says I have to do three things, so I do them pouty and upset. It means you do them with joy because you know it's not forever. And maybe you ask them, can I do anything else extra for you for all you do for me? Guess what that does? Shows the love of Christ and shows a mature Christian. When you do these things, you'll have an attitude that doesn't retaliate in anger, that doesn't defend yourself when you're wrong, but understands that it's all for God's glory, that we're not here forever, and that between here and there, God sees everything that happens. Get this, they say that each person knows more words than stars that are visible in the night sky, about 50,000 words. That's a lot of words, right? We all got flying around in our head, right? Now, here's the deal, though. Many of these words, they don't mean anything, right? I pray that we'll start using the right words, the right actions to make enemies friends, to bridge the gap. Because you don't win people over by retaliating against them. You win them over by what we read tonight. I once heard a quote from somebody who said, the only way to defeat an enemy, is to make them your friend. That's the only way to defeat an enemy. You'll never defeat them by punching them harder, insulting them worse. It doesn't work that way. You can only make them a friend if you want to defeat them. So let's treat all of our frenemies as Jesus did, right? To serve them, love them equally. Tell them how to be a friend of God, most importantly, through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Holy Father, you're so good, Lord. And I just pray, Father, for all of us in here, Lord. God, I pray that none of us would have our joy robbed from such meaningless things, God. Father, may we have an attitude, God, that even when we're wronged, we understand that you see everything and that it's your job to pay back. Let us be people, God, who when we're wrong, that we fess up and don't seek to try to defend ourselves and lie. And God, I just pray, Father, that you would show us, Lord, how to have the attitude of a person, God, who loves freely, who gives freely, who asks people what they need, God, who helps out around the house, God, who helps just show and reflect your love, your patience, and everything you do that's so good, Lord. And that we would remember, Lord, it's just but for a few minutes, it seems like, and when it comes to eternity, that we'll be here, Father. So I just pray that we do everything with your glory in mind and the future in mind, God. So I just pray that you'd bless us this evening, Father, in Jesus' name. If you guys need anything, I'll